James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and we will go through the end of the chapter, just those five, six verses right there. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord. I know this is in vain unless your spirit works and teaches us the truth and does the work that needs to be done on each of our hearts. So, Father, please bless tonight. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text contrasts a foolish wisdom or a false wisdom, an earthly wisdom, with a true wisdom, a genuine wisdom, God's wisdom. It compares both of them. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight, of God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And as I was studying this, I found a third type of wisdom to introduce this thing with, wisdom from children. I'm just going to read a couple of these things. This is its own category altogether. But I thought it was pretty good here. This one's from a 10-year-old boy. He said this, never trust a dog to watch your food. I thought that was pretty good. Another little boy said this, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Another little boy said this, never tell your mom that her diet is not working. It's good for husbands as well not to do that. A little girl had said this, never try to baptize a cat. I think we'll stop there. Anyhow, well, when it comes to our real wisdom, our text is comparing two types of wisdom. Really, just one genuine wisdom and one there's really no wisdom in it at all. The worldly one, the earthly one. And it starts off by asking a question there in verse 13 about who thinks they have wisdom and knowledge. Who is those among you that thinks they have wisdom and knowledge? And then it focuses in on wisdom and not the knowledge. Although wisdom and knowledge are closely related, of course, they certainly are different. Many people have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. Knowledge is something that is learned. Wisdom is something that is given. Okay? One pastor put it this way. I'll quote from him. He says, you get knowledge by looking around. You get wisdom by looking up. You get knowledge by studying, but you get wisdom by prayer and meditation. See, knowledge will help you pass the Bible college course that you're getting ready to take. But what wisdom helps you is to walk with God. Wisdom or knowledge helps you to learn how to build a house, but it's wisdom that helps you to learn how to build a home. So our text asks the question about this wisdom and knowledge, and it focuses in on wisdom throughout the rest of the text. Now, a few people, if I was to go around asking here how many people thought they had no wisdom, I don't think anybody here said, that's me, I'm a fool. I don't have any wisdom. Most people assume that they have wisdom. But you should not. So what our text is doing, it's giving you basically a test on how you can determine if you are operating in God's wisdom for your life or from a worldly standpoint, from a worldly wisdom, and it's and allowing you to determine that in your life. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to try and take this test here tonight to see which wisdom is in control of your life. And again, if there's one test you need to give yourself, it's this one, really. If there's one, I mean, the only other test that I think of your life you should give that's more important, and that is to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. To make sure that you truly do belong to Jesus Christ, that you are His. But after that, really, I know of no more important test in your life than this one right here. To examine yourself to see what wisdom is in control of your life. Because it's that wisdom that you're using to make decisions for your life. It's that wisdom that's motivating you. So which is it? Is it a godly wisdom? Is it the divine wisdom? Or is it this false? Is it this fake, this worldly wisdom from below? Which wisdom is in control of your life? The Bible is important about how important wisdom is. You think of Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's verses 14 and 15 or right around there. The Bible talks about happy is the man that findeth wisdom. It talks about how it used to be searching for it greater than you would search for silver or gold. It talks about happy is the man that findeth it, that getteth understanding. She's more precious than rubies. And yet, of course, we have a culture that seeks for everything. I didn't put it into the message here, but I went to several different surveys just to see what people seek for most in life. And usually the top four or five are about the same in every survey that I read. Number one, I think, was happiness, actually, in all categories. And then money would be somewhere in that top five, just in a different one, depending, I guess, on who they're asking there. The third one was always health would be in there. What's amazing is the answer to all of that is actually wisdom. It's wisdom. And yet, think about this. Think about how much this week or this month or this year have you spent on your knees begging God for wisdom and seeking it as you would for gold and rubies. Or how have you been protecting it in your own life? We do a lot to protect our finances. We want to make sure that our retirement is secure, that it's not going to crash when the market crashes. We want to make sure that our money's in a safe place in a bank, that a robber can't come through and steal it. Yet how often do we actually guard one of the most important things that God gives, and that's wisdom? Just because you have God's wisdom today does not mean you're going to have it tomorrow. So now we come to see how true wisdom here in our text affects our life and how to determine which wisdom you have. If you have a true wisdom or a false wisdom, if you have a divine wisdom or a wisdom of this world. We're going to break this down into three areas primarily tonight. One, the effects of true wisdom on the life. Number two, the personality of worldly wisdom. And then thirdly, the personality of God-given, of a true wisdom from above. So first off tonight, let's look at this. The test of true wisdom or the effect of it on our life. Again, this is what you begin to look at here. Let's look at verse 13. It sort of gives the test of which wisdom is in control of your life. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and fear. Throughout Scripture, one thing you're going to see, as it's true in this verse, is that wisdom always affects your life. Knowledge affects your intellect, but wisdom affects your life. Wisdom is something that affects your behavior. As the very first item listed there that it affects is your good conversation. That's not talking about your speech. That's talking about your manner of living. It's talking about your behavior. Godly wisdom, wisdom from above, will affect your behavior. For that matter, so does worldly wisdom. It just affects it in an entirely different direction. Godly wisdom will affect your behavior and bring it towards righteousness. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? So in other words, different than knowledge, when it comes to wisdom, it's directly tied, of course, to your attitude, to your approach to God. Wisdom is. In other words, without the right fear of God in your life, you're not even at the doorstep of wisdom from God. You're not even at the doorstep of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not something you're going to pick up from a textbook. That's not how that's going to take place. Remember, knowledge you can learn from a textbook, but wisdom is given by God. You've got to have wisdom. Without the right attitude towards God, you are in trouble. You are keeping yourself from the wisdom of God. So anyhow, the very first test given there is you look at your behavior. God's wisdom produces and leads to right behavior. It leads to decisions that produce righteousness, not wickedness. It is wisdom that begins to transform your life. You see, wisdom gives you the ability to make decisions, and those decisions, since this wisdom is coming from God, begin to guide your behavior and change your behavior and change your life. Wisdom will always affect your life, not your intellect. The next text test that he gave it, excuse me, was good works. Wisdom will produce good works in your life. When you have wisdom from above, a God-given wisdom, it will affect the works in your life as well. Not only does it affect your behavior, not only does it affect your works, but it also, it says, it affects basically your attitude. This wisdom produces meekness. It's an interesting phrase which is given there, meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. You know, the attribute or the personality trait that's going to be associated most with this is going to be meekness. And in defining meekness, of course, it means controlled strength, a controlled power. It is gentle. It is a close relative to humility. It can never be mixed with pride. If someone has an arrogant wisdom about them, I assure you that wisdom is not from God. It's a worldly wisdom. There's a meekness to this wisdom. It isn't a life that's trying to assert itself. It's a life that's trying to live for others or to live to glorify God. There's a meekness that's in place. So God's wisdom will always, always have an attitude of meekness. It'll produce good behavior. It'll begin to produce good works in your life. So for the test, you begin to examine your own life. You begin to look at your behavior. You begin to look at the works that you are producing on a daily basis and the attitude that you have while going about it. God's wisdom will always produce the right behavior with the right works with the right attitude, which is meekness. The test for wisdom is not a series of questions of multiple choice, but it's an examination of how you are living. Is your life producing righteousness? If your life is producing righteousness with the right attitude, then it's fairly likely you have God's wisdom on your life. Again, to further examine your behavior, your works, your attitude, the Bible gives us the personality for both worldly wisdom and God-given wisdom. So it's going to break it down even more in the rest of the chapter. It's going to take what it's just given you, and it wants you to show you how both of these different types of wisdom, the fake one, the worldly one, and the divine one, how they operate. So you can look in your own life and try and be honest with your heart and say, all right, what is actually controlling me? Do I have God's wisdom or do I have man's wisdom? And remember the prominence that the Bible gives wisdom in the Word of God. I mean, you think, I think it's Job chapter 28. I don't have it in here. Job chapter 28, dealing with the wisdom of God. And saying how, when you go through, I think it's Job 28, I might be wrong, I think it's Job 28, and it talks about the knowledge of man, how he can go to a mountain and blow a mountain up. That's in Job times. I wonder how they were doing that then. Isn't that interesting, by the way? Because it's talking about actually mining for silver and mining for gold in that chapter. And it's talking about man can do this, he can flip the mountains around, it can dig in, it can go here, it can go there, it can go to all these places. But of its own, it cannot attain to wisdom. Because that is only of God. It's only of God. Listen, if you want your life to go right, if you want your family to be right, you're going to need wisdom from God. So let's get into number two. The Bible next gives us the personality of worldly wisdom. So what you do here now is you begin to examine how many of these traits are you going to see in your own life. Now, in fairness here, the reality is we also have flesh. So to some degree, you're going to recognize some of these in your own life because you have a sinful flesh. All right? So what you need to look for as a Christian is what's dominating, though? What is in control of your life? All right? All right, let's read here verses 14, 15, and 16. It says this, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So we have the personality and what it produces, this worldly wisdom. The very first thing it says it affects is it produces this bitter envy, this strong jealousy that's to a point of bitterness in your life. Again, that envy carries the meaning of jealousy. It's also tied in with almost the same meaning of the word strife that's next to it, and that means a selfish ambition. Ambition to excel for the purpose of self. Our culture teaches you to be ambitious. To get all that you can, whatever you're doing, be ambitious. That's dangerous. There's a worldly wisdom associated with that. That's selfish ambition. It's of the world. It's a mark of worldly wisdom. So how can you tell in your life if you have this bitter envy in your life that's leading to this selfless ambition to take place? Well, I think you can ask yourself a couple of questions. One, do you rejoice when others fail? Do you rejoice when others fail? Especially if you view them in some sort of competition with whatever it is you're doing. If so, you're following worldly wisdom and that's what's guiding your life. You can ask yourself, do you criticize when others succeed? When others succeed, do you criticize that? What that shows is there's bitter envying in your heart. That is a form of worldly wisdom. It's evidence, it's fruit of worldly wisdom in your life. And when the wisdom of this world gets into the church, there is a great deal of self-promotion. I'm sure many of us have been in churches where it was filled with self-promotion. Envy leads to a life that is more or less of, but when envy is strong, when that jealousy is strong in your life, what that demonstrates is you are living a life of self. When you're living a life for others or for God, it really gives no room to jealousy and envy. It doesn't. Envy has to thrive off of a person that's living for self. Because when you're living for self, it's about you. When others succeed, you don't like that. When they fail, you kind of like that. It's worldly wisdom. When you begin to see this, no, worldly wisdom is in control of your life. Then I mentioned strife. The word means a party spirit, not partying, but like in politics. It was actually used for Greek politicians that would go around that were actually being divisive to try and gain votes. Same word they would use. So it's also when there's a personality trait in you that is leading to this strife, a divisiveness, it lets you know worldly wisdom is in control. Worldly wisdom always leads to strife. And then it brings up next, there in verse 14, glory not. In other words, there's boasting that goes with this, is what James is referring to right there. There's a boasting that also is evidence of worldly strife. Worldly wisdom leads to pride and boasting of self. Leads one to boast in what they have done, look at me attitude. You see, the reality is you can glory in the wrong things. Thinking it is good when it's actually evil. So they're boasting this. So he's demonstrating a worldly wisdom here that is full of envy and strife, that rejoices when others fall. It maintains that it's living for self. It has strife about it. It's willing to cause divisions, provided it helps self. And they're even boasting about it, boasting that they have God's wisdom. Look at me. Look how great I'm doing. Look how great I'm doing. Which leads to that last one. They're lying against the truth. Deceit. They're lying against the obvious truth. They're boasting in their sin, thinking they have the wisdom of God, lying against the truth. The truth is, you have a worldly, carnal, devilish wisdom. It's not of God. Even if you're doing it to spiritual things. Like when I announce this week we're going to have a competition with all the churches and we're going to call them up and we're going to beat them all. That's called self-promotion. That's a worldly wisdom. So when you have those who are proud, selfish, ambitious, boasting at what they have, that they have the wisdom of God, the reality is they're just lying against the truth. They can deceive themselves into thinking God is pleased with their actions, but it's all coming from worldly wisdom. They're simply lying against the truth. And then what it gives us in the next verse, the root of worldly wisdom, where it comes from. All right? It's given us sort of the personality traits here, but now what the Bible does, it lets you know where this wisdom is coming from. And that's important because you've got to know where to stop this thing at. All right, look at the next verse there. This wisdom, the earthly one, the wicked one, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So here's our three different sources. By the way, you're gonna notice they're closely related to the world, the flesh, and the devil, our enemies that we have in Scripture. So anyhow, here is the root of worldly wisdom. First one, it's earthly. It's a secular source. It's of this world. It follows worldly philosophies from psychology to current pop culture, whatever it might be, but it's something of the world. And we can see our world changing and moving farther and farther away from God as we become more and more humanistic in a secular culture. You can see the wisdom that is being produced from that. And a lot of that's coming right into the churches today. They're following a worldly wisdom that's earthly. It's of this world. Many Christians are starting to do this same thing. They're following simply a worldly wisdom. They're making decisions for their life based on a worldly philosophy. It also said it was sensual. Now this has the meaning, it's taken from the same word that we derive the word soul from. What it means is natural man. It's wisdom that simply can come right out of your own flesh. You have a wicked, vile heart. And that wicked, vile heart can produce its own wisdom that's not going to help you at all. It's worldly. It's a false wisdom. There's no genuine wisdom to it whatsoever. And we hear the saying all the time, just follow your own heart. That is just horrible advice. Horrible advice. I wonder how many people are divorced because they followed their own heart. I wonder how many people simply, you know, quit a job that they had because they were following their own heart. There's a danger there. It also mentions, lastly, either it comes from the world, it can come from your own wicked heart, or it's devilish. The word means demonic. It means demonic. It's satanic influence. And of course, Satan and his demons do their best to influence men with a worldly, wicked wisdom. They love to throw those thoughts at you. Love to throw those thoughts of some worldly wisdom at you. When you have to recognize that, because usually that worldly wisdom is always going to produce that strife. It's going to produce that envying. It's going to lift you up. Remember how Satan used this on Adam, or on Eve, I should say. This is going to make you wise. It was a devilish influence. And so we have to understand the worldly wisdom comes from one of these three sources. Either a philosophy of the world that you should not be listening to, or your flesh, or it's demonic in nature. And again, these line up with the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three enemies. And then what it gives next is the results of worldly wisdom in verse 16. We know where it comes from, so we know what it looks like. Now, here's what it produces. For where envy and strife is, it's just restating the traits of it. There is confusion and every evil work. Interesting here. So the results of worldly wisdom is twofold here. It produces confusion and every evil work. Confusion here means this. It means disorder, instability, a lack of peace. You see, the final stage, I believe, where worldly wisdom takes you is where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We have a great deal of confusion today. Some don't even know if they're male or female. That's confusion. That's a result of worldly wisdom. Some people really genuinely don't understand if it's actually murder to kill an unborn child that's in a womb. That's confusion. That's disorder. There's no peace there. When you're following worldly wisdom, it'll always lead you to a place of instability in your life. It'll never lead you to a place of peace in your life. We live in a day where people are filled with rage. I mean, road rage. I mean, you cut somebody off and they want to take out a gun and shoot you today. Amazing. It's that confusion that's coming about. The disorder, the instability. People are filled with rage, divorce, abuse, bitterness, lawsuits. This is all the fruit of following worldly wisdom. Remember what happened in Charlottesville a little while ago? And everybody was searching for the answer. They said, the problem is in our race relations in America. I have news for you. That has nothing to do with our race relations in America. It has everything to do with wicked and vile hearts that are simply following worldly wisdom. There is no restraint. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and it leads to confusion. I mean, you can look at the instability of governments that are trying to operate from a worldly wisdom standpoint. There's always confusion. There's always instability. There's always uproar. Rarely will you find peace and unity. Then it mentions every evil work. Now, this is interesting here. Both those words I found very interesting. The word for evil here does refer to a moral evil. All right? So it is dealing with the absence of morality. And the word for work is the same word that we get the word from pragmatic. Identical word. All right? So it's dealing with something that's immoral and ties it in with being pragmatic. Just incredible. So it has the idea of this. You're accomplishing things without principle. You're accomplishing things without morality. The end justifies the means. Listen, we have churches that are now fully adapting a pragmatic approach to how they serve God, to how they worship in their service. They say, listen, this is working. Look at how packed it is. That's pragmatic and that's not principled. That's dangerous. And that is produced from following worldly wisdom. Man's wisdom only looks at the end. He doesn't care how he gets there. If morality will get him there, that's fine. But if it won't, who cares? I just want to get to the end. Now, number three. Now the Bible goes on the personality of wisdom from above. God's wisdom in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So now it's going to contrast now. Now it's going to do the same thing with God's wisdom. So you begin to look at your life. You begin to see the decisions you're making. You have to begin to ask your own heart, what's motivating you each day? You all have something. All right? That leads to your decisions. Whether they're small decisions, it doesn't matter. There's some type of wisdom or lack of wisdom that is directing you. Either the worldly wisdom or God's wisdom. It's one or the other. So now, let's get into what God's wisdom actually looks like. Now, the first thing we see is where it comes from. It comes from above. It comes from God. We know that already. I've been stressing that throughout. Wisdom, true wisdom, is something that is given. It's from God. Now, we have access to it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 30, that Christ is our wisdom. So if you want access to the wisdom of God, you have to make sure that you're actually in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have been saved, born again, that you are His child. Not everybody on this earth is God's child. He is the creator of all man, but you do not become God's child, the Bible says, until you receive Christ. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So you have no access to this wisdom until you become a child of God. Christ is our wisdom, the Bible says. Not only that, the Bible also tells us the key to our wisdom is the Word of God. So you're going to obtain, when you know Christ, and remember, wisdom affects your behavior. It always does. God's wisdom will affect your behavior. We're not dealing with knowledge, we're dealing with wisdom. Now granted, wisdom knows how to use knowledge right. That certainly is true. But it deals with your life and how you live. So we go to the Word of God, and then we also know, as I've already preached as we're going through the book of James, from James chapter 1 and verse 5, it comes through prayer. It comes through asking God and telling, listen, I need wisdom. It comes from, and that's where you get into the seeking of it in the Word of God. It's begging God for it every day and letting God know how much you truly need His wisdom on your life. So it comes because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wisdom comes as a result of God's Word working in our life, and wisdom comes through prayer. It comes from above. Now the personality of it. What this wisdom looks like. Now the first thing it mentions is first pure. The first effect of God's wisdom, again, is not on your intellect to make you more brilliant. It's on your heart to make you more holy. It's not about knowledge. When the wisdom first comes in, the very first thing it's going to begin to do in your life is to drive you towards holiness and righteousness. It's first pure. I believe it's also first because God puts holiness first. It's never going to compromise that aspect of it, which is what we see a lot today, people compromising on that to do something else. But it's first pure. If something you are doing is not first pure, then you can rest assured the wisdom you are following is not of God. It's not of God. If something you are doing is not first pure, then the wisdom you are following is not of God. Secondly, it's peaceable, the opposite of strife. And we have to be careful about this, of course, even within our own church. Of course, we're an independent, fundamental, conservative, Baptist church. Independent, fundamental Baptist church. But too often, that can carry with it a mean, nasty spirit, which would be worldly wisdom. It's not about proving and showing that we are right. God's wisdom produces a peaceableness about it. We must remember that when we do disagree with others, it doesn't call. There's no room for us to have a nasty spirit. When we disagree with a lost man, we need to remember not to scold him for being blind. He's lost. You understand that? The only wisdom he has access to is worldly wisdom. And as the world gets farther and farther and farther away from God, the wisdom of this world will get more vile and more vile and more vile and more vile. So why would you scold somebody who's blind? They can't see it yet. They need to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ first. Or even your brother in Christ. It's still your brother. You understand that? God's wisdom produces a peaceableness about it. It also says that it's gentle. And it was interesting reading that because there were several guys I read that talked about that. That was probably the most difficult word they had to translate into the English language. And trying to find the right meaning for it in English. And so they had a lot of stuff to say about it, from it being considerate, a sweet reasonableness about you, patient, kind, equitable, fair. There's a lot that goes with that one. But that's what God's wisdom will produce in your life. And I thought the one that I liked the best was the sweet reasonableness about your disposition, about your personality. It also said that it is easy to be entreated. In other words, God's wisdom will produce this attribute in you where you're not inflexible. You're teachable. You're the opposite of stubborn. Easy to work with, it means. Easy to obey. You look for these things in your life, again, to determine which wisdom is in control of your life. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Easy to be entreated. And then it mentions that it's full of mercy and full of good fruits. We can see how in the world's wisdom, there really is no mercy. I'll give you examples of that. If you remember when Hitler, he became obsessed with the idea of evolution and creating the master race. And in his wisdom, he genuinely thought he was doing humanity a favor. Of course, there was a lot of indicators that it was worldly wisdom. A huge one was there was no mercy to the point of extermination of other people different than himself. No mercy. How about with Lenin in communist Russia or Stalin? Or even when communism took over China, what you saw was no mercy. No mercy. A worldly wisdom was in control. But when God's wisdom is in control of your life, you learn to show mercy to others. You know, I don't know if I'm going to get all this straight. I've only read it once when I was studying this. And it was a mom who went to Napoleon And her son had just been condemned to death for a criminal offense. And she went to Napoleon and asked for mercy. And Napoleon had said, no, this was a second offense. He's going to die. And again, she asked for mercy. Napoleon responded by saying, he doesn't deserve mercy. And the mother responded by saying, well, if he deserved mercy, then it wouldn't be mercy. And Napoleon granted her request upon that answer and granted the man mercy and spared his life. You know, too often we have the same attitude. We look for people who deserve mercy. Well, then it's not mercy. You understand that? And God's wisdom, you know, that allows you to have the ability to show mercy. Also full of good fruits. It's going to have, again, those good works in your life. It's going to be producing the right fruit. And then it gives us two things that God's wisdom, a little bit different here than we saw with worldly wisdom. It shows us what God's wisdom will not produce in your life. What it will not produce in your life. Number one is partiality. Now, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It is not referring to the partiality that we already looked at in the book of James, which dealt with when we got into James chapter 2. If a rich man comes into your congregation and you grab him, oh, look, come here, sit down here, and a poor man comes in, just sit down wherever. We don't really care. It's not dealing with that type of partiality at all. It's completely unrelated to that. This wisdom, it leads you away from a wavering mind, the inability to make decisions. It allows you to be, God's wisdom allows you to be decisive, to be clear, to be unwavering. That's what it means by that. Idea of decisiveness, a singleness of mind. With God's wisdom, you can be decisive and not be afraid about it. And then another thing it does not produce, doesn't produce that partiality in your mind, the unwavering mind, or the wavering mind, excuse me. It does not produce hypocrisy. God's wisdom will lead you to be real with your faith and with your life. With worldly wisdom, as I'm sure a lot of you know, there's a whole lot of pretense. If you need to act, you'll act. You can be the actor. With worldly wisdom, again, because morals don't guide you in worldly wisdom. The end guides you. That's it. With God's wisdom, it's not the end that's guiding you. It is the morality that's guiding you. Again, with worldly wisdom, there's a lot of pretense. But with God's wisdom, there is no acting. What it allows you to be with your faith is genuine. It allows you to be real. So that you're not different here on Wednesday night than what you're going to be Thursday night. Or what you're going to be Friday night. Or Saturday night. Or Sunday night. Know what God's wisdom does? It affects your behavior. It affects your behavior. When it affects your behavior, God is putting you in a place to make those right decisions in your life. And the results of God's wisdom in verse 18 says this. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So interesting here. Usually it's a seed, of course, that we sow into the ground. And this uses the word fruit. But nonetheless, we still get the seed from the fruit. And so what it's tying together is the idea of righteousness, peace, and wisdom. That it's the law of sowing and reaping that's going to take place. God puts this into your life as a cycle. The wisdom is going to help you produce that righteousness, which you're going to be able to sow to produce more. And it's all around the attitude of the peaceableness, tied in also that same word to meekness. It's the law of sowing and reaping in your life. You begin to develop the right habits and the right cycle for your life when God's wisdom is in control. So what we need to do is examine our life to see which wisdom we are operating from. If it's a true God-given wisdom from above, or if it's of this earth, if it's a result of strife, if it's easy for you to become envious, if you rejoice in others' failures and you criticize when others succeed, if there's the meanness that goes with it, if there's the wrong attitude, Is your life about self? Is there boasting? Does your life lack peace? Or does your life show godliness and purity and gentleness and mercy? Begin to ask yourself these questions to see what is in control. You ask yourself, what is it that's motivating you? What is it that motivates you? Is it a life of self to elevate you? I assure you, you're operating from a worldly wisdom standpoint. To access God's wisdom, we have to understand one that is given by God. It starts with the fear of the Lord. It's asking Him for it and going to His Word and making sure you have the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you fear worldly wisdom is in control, then you need to understand, again, where it's coming from. Is it coming from worldly philosophy that you need, that you've been listening to and need to get away from? You know, a lot of those daytime talk shows and things like that threw a lot of people off. They started following a lot of worldly wisdom. When I was studying for this, I read an article when it was Freud, when he came over, that he had said to his partner that was with him, he knew what he was coming to America to introduce, this form of psychology. And he had made a statement, I guess, as he went by the Statue of Liberty about what he was bringing, what philosophy he was bringing to the United States of America. It was filled with worldly wisdom. Is it coming from your own flesh? Because you're not denying self. If you don't get in the habit of denying self, you understand that you're opening a door for worldly wisdom to control your thinking. Let me give you, this is not a mess, let me give you some helps in denying self. All right? Practice it in different ways. Seriously, practice it, even from a fleshly standpoint. One thing, I think it's good to fast. That's denying self. I think it's good to set a time. Maybe it's just a couple of meals, maybe it's a couple of days, maybe it's one day, but deny yourself. Get in the habit of that. Get in the habit. Maybe you're hungry, you want to go for a snack, just deny yourself. Say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to deny myself. Get in the habit of denying your flesh. Learning to yielding yourself more to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I think the more you practice it, the easier it will become in your life. Get in the habit of denying self. Or is the worldly wisdom coming from a demonic influence in your life? Listen, demonic influences are everywhere. They're coming through the radio, they're coming through the television, they're all over the place right now. This worldly wisdom that's there. I mean, think about how great work the devil is doing in this worldly wisdom that's out there. Again, as I already brought up, you have people today that really have no idea now if they're male or female. Canada, there's a place in Canada when they issue a birth certificate, they're not going to no longer check male or female. They're going to wait till that person can decide. Wow. Worldly wisdom. And please understand, we can see the error that is in that, but those who are in it, they can't see the error in that. They think they're actually following a right path, boasting, lying against the truth. So where is your worldly wisdom coming from? It can be a combination. It can be one. It can be a combination of two or three. So take a look at yourself. What motivates you? Is it selfish ambition? Is it love for others? Is there humility or is there massive ego? That helps you determine in your life which wisdom is in control of your life. And the wisdom you need more than anything is the wisdom of God. I mean, read Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 8, I believe it's Job 28 as well. I mean, of course, a ton of the Proverbs, even in the Psalms, the very first place it mentions that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom is in Psalms. Understand how much you need the wisdom of God in your life. You know, when you begin to see a family that's getting out of order, where there's confusion, disorder, no peace, instability, you know what is missing? Wisdom of God. Decisions are being made in that home without the wisdom of God, and it's following a worldly wisdom pattern. You know what the solution is? God's wisdom. God's wisdom. We don't have access to it. You see, And you need access to it every day for small decisions and big decisions. You know, you don't know when all of a sudden you're going to get into a massive fight with your spouse. You know what you need? God's wisdom. God's wisdom. So what wisdom is in control of your life? Again, take that test today and see what's in control. With heads bowed and eyes closed.